continuing in our pursuit of holiness. And the chapter title for today that from Jerry Bridges' book is called Holiness and Our Wills. And we have two wills here, I guess, in the congregation, so we're going to examine them for holiness this afternoon. All right, boys, come on up. No. Obviously, the type of will that the author has in mind is not the two little boys, but talking about the human will. So you may know someone who is called a strong-willed child, right? Do you know any strong-willed children? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the will and someone and the role that that plays in a person's holiness. And actually, this is a subject that has been at least implied in a lot of our discussions already, because just in the decision-making process, the will plays an important part in who we are. It's a function of how we make decisions, and it helps to explain the choices that we make. And so Bridges observes as he starts this chapter that above all else, we must learn how to bring our wills into submission and obedience to the will of God on a practical, daily, hour-by-hour basis. Just as a reminder, when we talk about will, we might equate it to what the Bible talks about when it talks about the heart. And I touched on this before, so I'll just very quickly remind you that when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's usually not talking about the thumping organ in your chest. It's talking about the personhood and the combination of really the mind and the emotions that are drawn together in the making of decisions. These faculties, the mind and emotions and will, are all things that are given to us by God and given to us even from our very creation. But there has been an effect on these faculties because of sin. And I wonder if anyone here has learned the catechism about how God created man. Anybody answer that question? How did God create man? Abby? That's excellent. Very good. God created Adam's body out of the ground and Eve's body out of a rib from Adam. I'm trying to remember the next question now. I'm thinking of the one that talks about we are made in God's image. And three things are especially what I'm interested in. Elizabeth? That's right. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And God created us not only our bodies, but He also gave us our wills. He gave us our emotions and our intellect. And I'd like to think a little bit about how all of these work together in us, especially in context with our will. First of all, let's think about our intellect and think about our reason. And I have a couple verses here I'd like to hand out. Would someone read Ephesians 4:18, Anna? And Ephesians 2:3, Betty? And then John 5:40, Bridget? This one Ephesians 4:18 jumps in the middle of something, but go ahead. Pay a special attention to hear what it says about our reason or about our intellect.
Having the understanding exalted, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
So what is our reason like? What is our intellect like? Darkened and ignorant. Good. So the effects of sin on our intellect or on our reason are that we are alienated from God, we're darkened in our understanding, and there's blindness in our hearts. How about Ephesians 2:3? And this is going to refer to our desires or to our emotions. Ephesians 2:3. Okay. Yeah, that's. We'll come to that in just a minute, and that's a. I'd have to look that up to see the root word there, but the intermingling or how our intellects inform our wills is a point that we're going to come to in just a minute, and we'll see. You can see that an intellect that's darkened fulfills that by willing the things of the flesh and the desires here in Ephesians 2 that are entangled. Desires that are entangled with sin are desires then that lead us to make decisions that are also entangled with sin. So we're children of wrath, and so we conduct ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, and we fulfill the desires of the flesh. And finally, John 5:40. And this one speaks just very simply about our wills. We are not willing to come to Christ that we may have life. The new birth changes those things, though. The new birth changes what has been perverted by sin. If the reason has been darkened, how is our reason changed by the new birth? What words would you use to describe our reason in Christ? Enlightened, that's a good word. It's the opposite of being darkened. Yes, we've been enlightened to see Christ. The blindness that we've had has been taken away so that we can understand and see. How about desires that have been, if I say by sin they are entangled or perverted, what would you give there that says would be the opposite of new birth? Elizabeth? Good. Liberated. I like that. Liberated. We're set free to follow after Christ. Instead of entangled with sin, we might say, as Jerry Bridges says, he says that our desires are redirected. And I like that as well, because it talks about not just being free from something, but dedicated towards something. And that's part of our definition of holiness, isn't it? That we're free from something and dedicated towards something. And finally, if we talk about our will that is perverted, how would you describe the new birth and the will? What is the will like now? Anybody? I could go in two directions with this. Purified, which has the idea of the change from perversion to purity, and or another direction here, instead of a will that is uncontrolled and just following desires willy-nilly, I guess, would be the a will that is reborn, is subdued by Christ. And each of these also has a call of Christ in it. In our new birth, God calls us to renew our minds. God calls us to set our affections on the things that are above. And God calls us to submit our wills to God. So the perversion that has taken place because of sin is answered in Christ, and we're also called in these things in the sanctifying work of the Spirit to press on in these aspects. And all of these things work together in an interrelated fashion, the mind and the emotions and the wills. So if we think about how we make decisions, you'll see how this works. Sometimes we make a choice based on information that we have. Sometimes we make a choice based on emotions. You could think about what you had for lunch today. You may have gone through the fellowship lunch line and said, I really love baked potatoes, and I'm going to take a baked potato today. Or you may have gone through the line and said, I'm following a specific diet, and I'm looking for these specific things in what I'm going to eat today, and made decisions by that information as to what you were going to do. Generally, we make those decisions by the information that we receive, both from our intellect and from our emotions. And the call of Christ is, as I said, to renew our minds, to set our affections on things above, and to submit our wills to God. I'd like to read some verses that describe this, because I think it's important for us to be instructed by God's word in these things. So first of all, concerning renewing of our minds, these are verses that we've looked at before, but remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. And would someone volunteer to read those out loud? Elizabeth? Then Colossians 3, 1. I need a volunteer for that. I see a hand. It's one of our wills. William. And James 4, 7. Let's see. Let's start with Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the call to renew our minds.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So part of our reasonable service, part of what God is calling us to do, is the renewing of our minds. We're going to talk about some practical considerations as to what this involves in just a minute. And it's the call of God that this be part of our obedience, part of our offering of ourselves to Him. Our affections are also offered to the Lord. Colossians 3:1 describes that. Seek those things that are where?
Above.
Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Want the best. Set our desires on those things. And again, we're going to talk practically about that in just a minute. Finally, submitting our wills to God, James 4:7. Submit ourselves to the Lord. And James is very practical in his writing and talks about the obedience that comes from faith, and he calls on us to submit to God. By practical consideration, then, I have in mind three different things that I would like to put before you, and one of them is going to fairly quickly build on what something that I've spoken about before. And the first practical aspect is to guard what enters your mind and what influences your emotions. As I said, this is something I've touched on before, and so I don't intend to spend a whole lot of time on this. But in order to make sure that I know that I've communicated this to you, let me ask you this question. Are there things that, intake-wise, that influence your thinking or your emotions, and can in a bad way? And what are those things? What are some things that influence your thinking or your emotions? Liz? That gets maybe both intellect and emotions involved. They're very powerful, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah. Lisa? Yeah. Yeah, there's something about the experience of that full screen that does connect. Lisa? It's not one we think about rationally very, very often, but it is a moving experience. The experience of music does connect. Let me go with Ruth and then Abigail.
Books.
Okay, so books can influence you in your thinking and in your emotions. Abigail?
Other people.
Okay, how can other people do that?
And how they act.
Mm-hmm. That's right, how they act, the friends that you make, and the either by what they do informing you, or by just by their friendship. And if a friend goes and does something, you might be inclined to follow after that friend just because there's an emotional tie there. Bridget? Okay, that's fine. Well, good. I think you got the picture. I think you got the idea that there are influences that enter that we need to limit. Influences that enter our minds to inform us, and influences that enter our hearts that sway us, both in the areas of intellect and in the area of emotions. That's a negative practical consideration. Let me give you a positive practical consideration, and I've also alluded to this before too, but Jerry Bridges draws it out at this point. He states it in the positive that more than just guarding our eyes and guarding our hearts, which is kind of a defensive idea, the Christian life is also offensive, or offensive, or that didn't come out quite right. Well, I guess the Christian life can be offensive to certain individuals. The offense of the gospel, or the offense of the cross, should always be there. But the what I have in mind is that we are active, not just passive, and not just playing defense in guarding ourselves from that which is that which would sway us or inform us incorrectly, but that we would deliberately and intentionally give ourselves to those things which are good. And so, for instance, the renewing of your minds is a command that's set in the positive. The setting your hearts or your affections on things that are above, that's a positive command. It's not just a guarding or a turning away from that which is evil, but there is a positive command that is there. And I'd like to look at a couple things from Proverbs. Would someone please look up Proverbs 2:6? Sarah? And then Rachel, Proverbs 2:10 and 10 through 12. you know, Proverbs speaks about the gaining of wisdom. And I want you to notice that in this context, in the positive aspect that draws our attention back to the Lord and the offense that we are on. So Proverbs 2:6. Then couple that with Proverbs 2:10-12.
When wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is to your soul. To seek discretion will possess it, understanding will keep you, and to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks the word of faith.
There is a sense of defense that is described there, that we are delivered and that we show discretion. But the understanding that is given and the wisdom that is given, especially in the context of that whole passage which is talking about the gaining of wisdom, it comes from, in the verse Sarah read, it comes from God's mouth and from His knowledge and from His revelation. So here I find myself back at our a sub-theme of the pursuit of holiness is the giving of ourselves to the Word of God. There is, I would say, the number one rule in the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of the wisdom that comes from God. And that's especially underlined when you understand that for Proverbs, that the pursuit of wisdom with a little w is most appropriately understood to be pursuit of wisdom with a capital W, or wisdom personified. I had the joy of leading our Old Testament survey on the book of Proverbs a couple of months ago. And I was really struck with this aspect of the pursuit of wisdom, is that Solomon is calling for us not just to be filled with wisdom, but to be filled with the wisdom personified, or the person of Christ. If we take that a step further, the object of our faith is not the Word of God, small w, but the Word of God, big W, as in Jesus Christ. So union with Christ is the positive offense that we are to do. We are to be in the pursuit of Christ and to be like Him. And that just, it should come naturally in our understanding of the pursuit of holiness, is that we would want to be more and more like Christ. And our union with Him makes that possible. And the communion that we have with Him strengthens us so that we become more and more like Him. There's defense, there's offense. The last thing that I would give to you, practically speaking, is motivation. At the boys' basketball game on Tuesday night, I think it was, the girls' game went into overtime, and we were joking with Coach Kirby because the team came out a little flat in the first half, and he said that his motivational speech kind of wore off during the overtime of the girls' game, that he only gave them enough oomph to get them ready to go right after the girls' game was over. We were talking about motivation and firing up the team to go out and to play its best. And we've joked a little bit with Coach Kirby, wondering what he does, because he usually has them going pretty well as the game gets started. But motivation is something that is important in the Christian life too. Motivation comes not just in the instruction and doesn't touch just the information that we have of our unity with Christ, but this touches, I would say, a little bit more on our emotions. And I'm maybe from my Presbyterian upbringing, more inclined to talk about the rational side of things and the informational side of things. And what more do you need to know? We are united with Christ. But there is an emotional aspect to our being as well. And God stirs that up 2. And in this chapter that Bridges talks about holiness and our wills, he closes with a consideration about motivation. And I think it's very appropriate for us to talk about being stirred up emotionally, being stirred up to do what God calls us to do, what God enables us to do, and what we can say rationally, that is the way it is, because God says so. So in addition to the information, the Bible also contains stories. The Bible contains examples of those who were tried in their faith, those who stumbled and fell, those who denied Christ and were restored, those who struggled with sin and saw God work out that situation. We have a wide range of the human experience played out in front of us. And there's motivation in that. We can see experientially what God is doing in the lives of others. And that's played out not just in Scripture, but that would be the first place to start, to look at Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith, and to read the Scriptures to see the motivation and the encouragement that we can have in them. We get that from each other too. I'll just remind you of what Abigail said about friends influencing our intake, influencing our decisions. And we gain motivation by the fellowship of the body and being encouraged and built up that way. And the giving of yourself to relationships that will motivate you is something that you can practically do in your day-to-day life as you pursue holiness, is to willingly give yourself to those relationships that will spur you on and give you motivation and encouragement. I'm going to close there today, but I'll pause and ask if you have any questions about holiness and our wills. Seeing none, I'll ask you to bow in prayer as we close. Father, you speak to us in so many different ways. You reveal the truth of our sinfulness and of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You also communicate that to us. You give us the tangible gospel and the sacraments. You encourage us by a brother or sister in the Lord coming and putting their arm around our shoulders, praying with us and encouraging us. Lord, I pray that you would be helping us both in the defense and the offense. You would help us to guard what we take in and what influences our emotions. And God, I also pray that you would help us to give ourselves to the understanding of your word and its application to our lives. And as is seen today, that we would give ourselves to those relationships, those emotional ties, that we would, in a positive way, set our affections on things that are above, on things of heaven where Christ is, that our treasures would truly be there, that you would help us to shape not only our intellect, but also our emotions, and be moved by the things which should move us, and those good and godly things that you place around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.